Good to see each of you. I ask you to open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. That shouldn't say that. It should say chapter 3 and verse 7. Chapter 3 and verse 7, and we'll look there. Particularly thankful for those of you who are visiting with us. Want you to know we're glad to have you. Hoping that you will open your Bibles, look at the things that are presented. If you find them to be so, then do that which is in accord with God's will given in His Word. If they're not so, then we'd appreciate the opportunity to talk with you and reason with you from the Scriptures. We seek to use the Scripture as the soul guide. That which is given from God, that which He has ordained, that which He has inspired. And we'll talk about that a little bit this morning. But as we look, it is the sole authority for us to understand in the way of our life being used unto His service. In Hebrews chapter 3, I want to notice with you, if I might, the statements that are made in chapter 3 and in verse 7 beginning. This isn't working, so I'm going to try. I can't work this. Ain't technology great? Read with me, if you will, from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 beginning. It says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." I need to go backwards from there some. There. Okay. All right. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." I want you to notice that as the psalmist is quoted here, he's quoted in making it very clear what happened to Israel of old. Chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Hebrews really retell the story of Israel coming out of captivity in Egypt, being those who were delivered from the Egyptian army as God brought them through the sea, taking them through the wilderness, sustaining them there, but time and again being rejected by Israel. And as they were rejected, God was trying to bring in their faith, trying to encourage that and bring it to be more what He would have it to be. When God brought them out of Egypt, it was His purpose to take them into the promised land. That was what God wanted to do. That is what He stated as His purpose. But we all know that's not what happened. Why? Because they rejected Him. They had to be a people ready by faith to enter that promised land. As God was going to bring them into the promised land, He was going to call upon them to go to warfare and do it not by their own power or by techniques that would assure greater military sense, but He was going to do it by their faith in Him, that He was the one that would go before them and fight their battles. He was the one that they had to depend upon, and therefore there had to be a generation of faith. But that wasn't the generation that came up out of Egypt. That generation, He says, was faithless. And as you get down to the point that's made here in the very end of this reading, He says to the brethren, here's the application. You don't have the kind of an evil heart of unbelief in doing what? In departing from the living God. Can you live in a way that after having been saved, you are brought to be lost? Absolutely. Calvinism that teaches the impossibility of apostasy is flat out wrong. And the best thing I know to teach that would be the book of Hebrews. Chapters 3 and 4, if they do not make that point, make no point at all. The idea is, here they were ones who were saved by God. God is bringing them to faith, wanting them to be of faith. They are His chosen people, but they're in the end rejected. Why? Because they departed from God due to unbelief. He then goes on and says, what happens is, we need to take care not to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, but instead make up our mind we hold fast that confidence that we had at the beginning firm unto the end. It's not as if we let that slip and go backwards. If we go backwards, we're not going to be right with God. Therefore, He encourages us, don't go back to that kind of a rebellion. You know, Israel was warned of that not only in the wilderness. The psalmist, as he writes the 95th Psalm, is going back to that time and telling Israel of that day, you need to be those who are faithful. You need to be careful that you don't depart from the living God. And the Hebrew writer now uses that as a point to talk to those who had come out of Judaism. In that first century where there were all things prepared for the gospel of Christ, Jesus had come in, the fullness of the promise of God through Abraham, that in thy seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed, that had now come. And Israel had reached the pinnacle of what God was planning through Jesus Christ. He says, you need to be, after coming to Christ, not those that would fall away again. It could happen. It happened unto your forefathers. And it could happen to you. Now, what took place? When they fell away from God, the best advice we could have would be, what did God say the problem was? Well, back there in Hebrews 3 and in verse 10, notice the statement. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, this is God's word, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Folks, that passage not only applies to Israel of old and the ones that came up out of Egypt and the ones that wandered in the wilderness and the ones who came all through Israelite history who turned away from God, but it applies to you and me. Just as certainly as those first century Christians needed to think about that, we need to think about that. There's a great deal said many times that we need to have a confidence in our salvation. And that's true. We need to have a confidence in our salvation. But the fact of it is that confidence comes as our faith builds in God. Our confidence cannot be in us. Our confidence is in God and an absolute faith in Him. And that is the point that's being made. What damages that faith? What destroys it? What causes it to be that which comes to nothing? God made the statement. He said the first thing that does that is they always go astray in their hearts. What was the problem with that? Go back to the beginning of the law, if you will. Moses is retelling the law in the book of Deuteronomy. And he gives an opening before he starts to give the summation of the law, what's many times called the Ten Commandments. He has this beginning, this, if you will, an introduction to that. In Deuteronomy 6 and in verse 4, hear, O Israel, what do they need to hear? The Lord our God, the Lord is one. What does that mean? That's not just that He's one in number. That's not the main point of this Hebrew word. This Hebrew word is used of that which is talking about the sense of uniqueness. There is no one like God. When we compare Him to somebody else or think He is like us, we've missed the whole boat around the very nature of God. God is unique. He is divine, omniscient, omnipotent. And when we look at His power and His greatness, no one else stands in that place. when I recognize that God is alone and unique, what does that cause me to do? Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. What do we need to do? We need to prepare that heart for God. How do we prepare that heart for God? We recognize He's unique. There's no one like Him. And we need to listen to Him and have that heart given to God. Over in Proverbs chapter 4, we read about the importance of preparing that heart. He says, keep your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it spring the issues of life. There's a statement that is there that's a play on words. You need to keep your heart with all diligence, with all the work that you can. You be sure to keep the maintenance on that heart going. Why? He's not talking about the blood pump. I go to my cardiologist for that, but he can't help me at all with the heart that's talked about in the Bible. The heart that's talked about in the Bible is the mind, the will. And when he says you keep your heart, your will, that mind, with all diligence, how do you do that? He says, well, you do that with an every bit of consuming care. And there's a reason. Because whatever your heart's prepared like, that's what comes out of it. The word it springs is the word that's used typically for there being a spring of water that comes out of the ground. And here's the heart. I'm looking for the life that comes out, that's visible. How do I know that life that is visible has been prepared? Well, whatever's in the heart, below the ground and the source of that spring, that's what's going to come out. How do you know there's a bad bit of water down there in a kind of a spring that you don't need to drink of? You look at the manifestation as it comes out of the ground. And if it comes out of the ground poison, you know what? That the source is poison. But if it comes out of the ground sweet, that which is good, what do you know? The source is good. What comes out of our spring of our heart, our life, our actions, what we do, what we think, what we say. Now, how can I prepare that to be good? By preparing the heart from which all of that comes. That's the nature of what is being warned about by the proverb writer. In Matthew chapter 22, I want you to notice how Jesus expresses this. He's asked by a Pharisee who recognized that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees that he had just talked about. And he agreed with Jesus that there was a resurrection. Those Sadducees rejected that. And so here this Pharisee is, and he wants to ask him a question. Verse 35, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Again, that's not talking about this is the important one. Nothing else is really important. You get that right and everything's okay. No. You get that right and you have the foundation for everything to come from that. That is good. Sometimes the idea is, as long as I love God, you hear this repeatedly in the denominational world, as long as we love Him, we can do what we want. God will be pleased with it. No, sir. If I love Him with all of my heart, what's going to be prepared there? What's going to be prepared is that heart that's prepared with what He said I'm to do and what comes out of that heart. To purge Satan, to purge the world, to purge self from that heart is to purge that from the actions that come out of it and the words that come out of it. So the first thing God had said that was a problem with Israel was, they go astray in their heart. But he didn't stop there. The next phrase that's used, they have not known my ways. They've not known my ways. Why is that important? Go to Isaiah chapter 55. I think everyone here is familiar with verses 8 and 9. We quote that quite frequently, rightly so. But I want you to notice where that comes from. In verse 7, the statement is, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now we're ready for it. A quote from God. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What did he tell the wicked one to do? You purge that heart that has that wickedness in it. Get it out of there. Why? Because those are your ways and your thoughts. Well, what difference does that make? God says they aren't mine. My ways, my thoughts are higher as the heaven is higher than the earth than yours. Therefore, we have to recognize what? Again, back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, that uniqueness of God. There's no one like Him. We get that heart prepared fully to serve God, and then we prepare that heart by knowing what God's ways are, by letting that Word come into us. Notice in Matthew chapter 22, the statement that Jesus had made to the Sadducees, which the Pharisees agreed with in the next part. They asked Him, how about the resurrection? Here's this man, he had a wife and he has seven brothers. And by the old law, you had to take your brother's wife if he was the oldest and raise seed to him. But all of them, all seven, didn't have any seed. Now whose would she be in the resurrection? The Sadducees thought, aha, we got him. Because there's no answer to this. Jesus answered it very simply saying, here's the problem. Look at it in verse 29. You are mistaken. I think the American Standard and the King James put that more correctly. You do err. How? Not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. That was the problem. They didn't know the Scriptures and the power of God. Let me ask you something. How would I know about the power of God, and how would they know about the power of God? By knowing the Word of God. The Word of God had declared the power that God had manifest. And when they were aware of that power of God, they were aware of the Scripture that brought it forth. And he says, your problem is you've got your own thought of how the resurrection is impossible, and you didn't go to see what it declared. He goes from that point to bring up the passage of Moses at the burning bush. And he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Study present tense, I am that God at the time of Moses. After Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead for a long, long time, said what? They still live, hence the resurrection. When you look at that, it's an obvious point. Now, how does he show them how it is that they ought to understand the truth? By going to the Word. By recognizing that Word is true, it's right because it is the way of God. Look, if you will, over in Psalm 18. Psalm 18, it's not just God who's perfect. God gave a perfect truth, a perfect Word. In Psalm 18 and in verse 30, as for God, His way is perfect. The Word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. Now look at those first two statements there in verse 30. As for God, what about Him? His way is perfect. Doesn't say ways. Doesn't say we got a right to make up whatever way. God has a way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. It doesn't leave us open to all kinds of thoughts of man, different doctrines out there. There's a way of God. Now, how do I know that way of God? Part two, in the second phrase, the what? The Word of the Lord is proven. Hebrew parallelism is so sweet in pointing out to us exactly what's meant by that. What do you mean, psalmist, that God's ways are perfect? His truth, His Word is proven. In other words, He's given the facts that are there, and He's given us reason to know that it is the truth. How's that happen? When you look in Old Testament and New, any time there was a revelation being given, what happened? God's power was manifest. In Mark chapter 16, the point was made, the disciples went out preaching the Word. What happened then? The Lord working with them, confirming the Word by the what? By the signs that followed. There was a seal of approval put on from God, if you will. The Holy Spirit's manifestation through those miracles was, you need to listen to this truth. It didn't come from man, it came from God. And a power of God was made manifest. So what did that mean? That meant that the perfect God had given the perfect way, the perfect truth. When you look at the Old Testament, that concept is so clearly brought out. In Psalm 145, for instance, and in verse 17, the psalmist says, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works." He's righteous. And gracious or full of grace in what? All of His ways. When I put the truth of God, the Word of God, at odds with the grace of God or the righteousness of God, I miss the point of Scripture. Because the perfect will, the perfect way, the perfect Word came from the perfect God. How about over in Daniel chapter 4 and in verse 37? Daniel 4 and in verse 37, we have the words of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel puts them this way, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and His ways justice. Those who walk in pride, He is able to put down." How did Nebuchadnezzar know that? Because he had been made to go out and eat the grass like a beast of the field. He was proud and thought he had accomplished all of this, and he did not know, as Daniel pointed out, that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, and He gives it to whoever He will. He made them, Nebuchadnezzar, to go out and graze like a cow, grow forth those claws like a bird and the nails. Now what did he get? He got the point. He wasn't the power. God was. And therefore, since God was the power, what is He? All of His ways are truth. All of His ways are justice. When you go over to Hosea chapter 14, Hosea, the man whose heart was broken by a wife of the harlotry, looks at God and recognizes what God had put up with His brides, Israel and Judah, that they were wayward and unfaithful to Him. Then God gives him the lesson. And among those things of a lesson are found in verse 9. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. Why? For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. You know, it's been true ever since the Old Testament that there are those who come along and they want to try to say, well, we need to be those who have a greater spirituality with God. We need to have a greater connection with God. And I just feel God in my presence today. I just know that He's moving me. And you know what comes next? Invariably, what comes next is something that's different from the Word. Now, I ask you something. How is that? I know what God said in the Word was proven by the power of God. And I know that every bit of that is perfect and right and true, and there isn't anything to be added to it. That's what I know because that's what the Word of God says. Now, how am I supposed to look at it and say, well, now this other person's telling me to do the exact opposite, and they're saying they have a greater spirituality. Guess what? I don't buy it. You better not either. Because that's the very thing that's been bought time and time again by people of old who rejected in the end the Word for their own personal feelings. What did Isaiah say again? You wicked, you forsake your ways and your thoughts. Why? God's thoughts, God's ways are higher. We need to learn that lesson. We need to learn that lesson today just as much as they learned it of old. Look at the very last book in our Bibles. In the book of Revelation, chapter 15, and in verse 3, around the throne, this is said, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying what? Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Folks, if we are there in heaven, what is it that we will do? How is it that we will extol God? I tire of people talking about heaven as if it's a glorified golf course or Six Flags. That's not what heaven's like. Heaven is a spiritual place of praise and honor and worship to God throughout all eternity, and it's prepared for those who are looking to do that. And when they're prepared and they finally get there, what do? They say the very thing here. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. So what do we need to be doing in this life? In this life, we need to understand that the ways of God, as stated within His Word, are the ways that we need to follow. And any time that my thoughts or my ways come along and I think this is better, back up. Who am I to do away with the perfection of an almighty God? Well, that brings us down to the last thing. When I understand what God says to this generation, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. What's the next thing I need to know? Well, God said, here's the problem. The problem with Israel and having an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God is that they didn't have their heart prepared and they were not looking to the ways of God. Why do we do that? Why do we look to God? Well, we do that because we remember what's said there in the very first verse of our context. Look at that again. What is pointed out in that place? Therefore, as what? As the Holy Spirit says. As the Holy Spirit says. When I'm looking at the Word of God, I'm not looking at the words of Paul or Peter. I'm looking at the words of God. When I look to Him, I recognize that His ways, His thoughts are being declared verbally by that God of heaven. For instance, we understand that in a passage we often use. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, now get it, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, what? For every good work. Is there a good work you need to know about and do? If there is, it's found in the Word of God. It's given there. And if you say, surely this is good work, we need to do it, where do you find it in the book? During the problems with institutionalism, while I was a little boy, I remember I'd go over into Lubbock, where our ancestral home was, and I'd be there and hear those guys in my family's place that they worshipped a lot of times. That was the Broadway Church. If you know anything about Lubbock, you know that place is about as far out as you can get these days. And what was the point that would be made there? Well, you know, there's a lot of things that are right and they're good that the Bible doesn't have, but it'd be all right for us to do it. You know, we don't have to have Bible authority for everything we do. I remember that statement being made by several that I heard in my youth. We don't need to have Bible authority for everything that we do. Folks, if we don't, we don't need it for anything we do. It's that simple. If I can do some of it without the authority of God, I can do all of it without the authority of God. Why? Because in the end, here's the point that's being made from that. The people who want to go onward from the Word of God forget where the origin of Scripture is. It's the Holy Spirit. He is the one. It's His will. It's His way. It's His Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 points out the way. No one of the Spirit or knows the spirit of a man except the man who is there that his spirit is within. Now, even so, the things of God, no one knows but one, but the Spirit of God. And what did He do? He gave us those words that were chosen, not by words of man's wisdom, but which the Spirit revealed. The Scripture is the product of divine inspiration because that's what God says, and that's what God has proved. And when someone comes along and says, well, I think the Holy Spirit is leading me this way, or I think the Holy Spirit is leading her go that way or stay here or whatever else, let me tell you something. That person doesn't know the slightest thing about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has already given His will. He's mandated that. He's confirmed that. And it is His truth. And we need to listen to that. And if we do not, what happens from that point? Well, those who want to disregard Scripture ultimately end up diminishing it. I always hear people when they start out departing from God, they start out like this. They say, I think we need to have a greater spirituality. Greater spirituality. We're too tradition-bound. We just follow our own traditions. Well, if we're following the traditions of God, we need to keep on. If we're following the traditions of man, you show where they are and we'll get them out. It's real simple. But when they start looking that, now what are they doing? They're trying to turn you away from Scripture, trying to diminish that. And now I feel within my heart that we ought to do this. It's just my thought. I have this greater understanding now, and I have a greater assurance of all of these things of salvation. And where did it come from? From within the person, not from within the God of heaven as revealed through the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, what takes place? They then say, well, you know, that Scripture is not meant as a law anyway. Never was intended to be that. It was given as a love letter or some suggestions or various other things, but it wasn't meant to be a law. Evidently, Paul didn't know that. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Sure sounds like a law to me. James chapter 1, you look at the perfect law of liberty. Sounds like a law to me. If anyone loves God, what do they do? John says, he keeps my commandments. Well, that's pretty plain, isn't it? Now, how is it that some of our people of greater spirituality say they know what to do and what they need to do is against the Scripture? They're trying to bring that down. And what happens? In their claim for a greater love for God and a greater spirituality, they disregard the Word. Now, I want to be clear here. Is that what their intent is? I wouldn't claim that for a minute. I went to a Baptist seminary and I heard men who I think were telling me what they truly believed the Word of God was. But what happened is they would lead it away from the obvious context and in the end even admitted they didn't believe the Bible was the inspired, verbally inspired Word of God. How'd they get there? That's not where they started out, folks. That's where they ended. And the way they ended there was they did not like the ways and thoughts of God. And they thought this other way is better to be more spiritual, to be more right in God's sight. to have a greater confidence of my spirituality. No, I pled with them to understand the way you get there is to give yourself to the Word of God, to sell yourself out, to get rid of your own thoughts in your own ways, and let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I want to tell you something today. I've noticed something taking place in our time. And I'm sad to say that even among some who've been associated with this congregation. What I've noted is the fact that that same path is being trod. Watch out. I know where that ends. When I was going through my college years, I had deep and close friendships with some men that I loved and thought would always be there. We'd always be serving the Lord together, and they're out in denominationalism or various other ways. Now, why? Because they took this idea of wanting to have some inner confidence that wasn't found from the Word of Almighty God. I don't hate them. I love them. I love those who today would want to go the same direction. If I didn't, I wouldn't be saying anything. But I'm deeply concerned about some of my brethren today who have a concept that there is a path to greater spirituality that does not come from the Word which is inspired of Almighty God. How do we get it? 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 21. The Apostle Peter says, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God did what? They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You want to be moved by the Holy Spirit? You want to feel the Spirit work within you? Let me tell you what you do. You pick up your Bible, you learn it, and then you do it. That's how it'll happen. Because that will become that which takes over your life. It'll become that which takes over your soul. And it'll cause your actions to come out of that. That's the way to a greater love for God. To give up self and give way to God by giving way to His Word. Are you here this morning and you haven't done that? Are you yet without the forgiveness that's found in and through the blood of Jesus Christ? If so, then you can come to Him this morning. You can be forgiven of your sins in the only way that it's possible, through the blood of Christ. You'll come as a believer repenting of your sins, to confess your faith into Christ, to be buried with Him in baptism. Paul says in Romans 6 that we're buried with Christ into His death, we're raised to walk in a newness of life. Have you parted from that way? Do you need to come back to the Lord? Maybe you've separated yourself from that Word and you don't even realize it. You think it's better by going your own way. Please, please. Look at your life and turn it around. Recognize that you need to humbly submit your life and your will and your thoughts and your words to that which God has inspired within His truth. If you need to respond to the gospel of heaven, we hope you'll come right now while we stand and while we sing.